to hear your word. We thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for revelation of your word today. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, insights, concepts, understanding that we and comprehension of your word that we haven't had before. We give you all the praise, all the honor, and all of the glory in the mighty, matchless, and wonderful name of Jesus. We pray and say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm just going to put that on just a little bit. Amen. Just a little bit. There. Praise God. So we're going to talk about part two of our series, Principles to Biblical Economics. And so we're going to start with Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. It says to us, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to the fathers as it is this day." So everyone say it with me, 12 biblical principles of economics. Say it with me one more time, 12 biblical principles of economics. Say this with me, say, "Dear Lord, I want to be a vessel, an economic vessel. Help me to learn, receive, and grow in your biblical principles of economics. In Jesus' name, amen." 3 John 2 says, "Behold, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." So that's what God wants you to do, prosper in all things. "And be in health, eat just as your soul prospers." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Everybody say rich. Rich, we have it defined for you, is not a millionaire, a billionaire per se. It is a full supply and abundant provision. Amen. Amen. So you being rich is a part of God's will for your life, having a full supply and abundant provision. Now, Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord," this is the how you get rich, "makes one rich." Not working 50 years and eventually, and there's nothing wrong with working 50, 60 years, but it's not by toil or sweat. He said, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Because, you can work hard, make more money, and still not prosper. You can be having more money today and still not walking in prosperity. And as we'll share later, prosperity is a grace. It comes as a product of the blessing of God manifesting in your life. It's the blessing. What is the blessing? Well, we have it there for you. God's empowerment and enablement to us to prosper, increase, and succeed. So he enables you to prosper, increase, and succeed. He gives you the power to get wealth. First, it's the covenant of God that overrides the curse. So the system of the earth is earth-cursed. When Adam fell, the earth-cursed system came into play, into position. And secondly, it is the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. So in other words, the anointing of God is the burden-removing, anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. And so favor is so important. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us in the Amplified that God is able to make all grace. One of the big definitions of grace is favor. That means every blessing, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. It's one of the definitions of prosperity. Amen. So it's the covenant of God that overrides the curse. It is the anointing of God through which divine favor flows, and money follows favor. Favor doesn't follow money. Amen. And, of course, third, it is the power to produce. It is the power to produce. Galatians 3:7, 9, verse 9 and 13 through 14 tells us, therefore you know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So then they who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to bless us, not curse us. You can't talk curse because you're not under the curse. In Christ, you're not under curse. Amen. Curse is simply defined, as we've shared it, a blessing blocker or a blessing stopper. So it stops or it blocks the blessing. And we just define the blessing. You want that blessing to be moving and manifesting in your life. Now, usually, if there's something that's stopping or block it, it's usually a curse at the root. Something stopping or blocking the blessing of God. Because these things are spiritual, not just natural. Prosperity and increase is God's will and plan for your life. Prosperity, as we said earlier, is a grace. That means it's spiritual. It cannot be earned or merited. That's why you can make a whole lot of money and you got a lot of millionaires who are not prospering. Because that money is called filthy lucre to them. And so that doesn't mean you have prosperity just because you have a lot of money, but prosperity is a grace. You can earn a lot and make a lot of money, as we said, and still not prosper. You can, your poverty is a spirit. It's a bad spirit that's part of the curse. There's a spirit of poverty. Prosperity is a spirit and a grace, a good godly spirit and a grace that's part of the blessing. So he took the curse and gave us his blessing. The covenant in Deuteronomy he wants to establish in our lives is a covenant of blessing. Everybody say covenant of blessing. So our Father God has given us the power to get wealth. Notice he didn't say he gave you the money so you can be wealthy. That's what the world teaches us. When I have a lot of money, then I'm called wealthy. No, he gives you the power to get wealth. Or he wouldn't hurt it to say to get wealthy. In God's definition of wealthy. For what purpose and why does he give us the power to get wealth? To establish his covenant. His covenant to bless us. Does everybody see in this? I'm trying to make it plain and explain it a little bit. So we must remember that money has a spiritual origin. Everybody say it with me. Money has a spiritual origin. Now notice how Jesus came along and taught in Matthew 6. He said, you can't serve two masters. And he used mammon, which is the overlord of worldly influence, money. It's the dark side. It's the devil side. Mammon is the bad side. But he talks about God because he's the one who created it. He created the silver, the gold, the cattle, the grass, the trees, the livestock. Everything, all the wealth on the earth has been created by God. So it has a spiritual origin. Does everybody follow me so far? Yes. And so we must see the connection between money and spirituality. That's why the first test of a Christian believer is often the money test. The first test, litmus test of your faithfulness is your money. Money tells the truth about your heart because it's connected to your spiritual. Your lack of spirituality or your spirituality. Amen. So, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Everybody follow me? And so if we don't look at the connection between money and spirituality, if we don't, money will just only be money. Money in the materialistic form is just money. But the origin is spiritual. And the use of it can be spiritual. When it's used to advance the kingdom causes, proliferate the gospel, that means provide for the gospel and support the gospel, and to win souls into the kingdom of God and help support missions, missionaries, and ministries that are doing the work of the kingdom, for example, this impacts and affects people. In other words, you're using your money to win souls, to expand the kingdom of God, to do the work of God. Because it impacts and affects people for the kingdom of God. If you love money, if the love of money comes in, then it's because there's no revelation of money. And the devil is a deceiver, and he always will try to get you to look at money as just materialistic form that can just buy you goods and services. That's what we're talking about, biblical principles of biblical for economics. Biblical principles for economics, the way we manage and develop money and material things. Amen. So the love of money is always the result of no revelation of what money really is. Because when people don't have it, they act funny. Y'all laughing because y'all know what I'm talking about. You get moved when that bank balance drops down and empties out. You get moved when that wallet has nothing to show. You get moved when the cupboards are getting bare. It's a real big deal. You got to get a revelation of what money really is, because you can fall into the trap of love with money. See, money's not evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Amen. And because there's no revelation or and spiritual concept or context with money, it is used inappropriately and unfaithfully, resulting in some things like that are inconsistent with unfaithful Christians that are inconsistent or unfaithful with their tithes and offerings. So we say, well, I don't have the money to give. So because there's no spiritual context or revelation, fresh revelation. That's why you need to stir yourself up and get in faith over tithing. Because if you don't do anything with your faith about giving and tithing, then when the financials get under pressure, your belief system will affect your behavior and you'll stop tithing. You'll draw back from tithing. Because you've taken away its connection to its spiritual origin. I'm teaching real good this morning. Hallelujah. And so you got to stay in faith about it. Praise God. So people become inconsistent or faithful to their tithe, yielding to greed, materialism, you know, because you're getting bombarded through social media or the TV on that new device, new phone, new technology, and you want that. You want the bigger, the better, the brighter, this. And nothing wrong with that. Because, see, God doesn't mind you and I. The Lord doesn't mind you and I being rich. He died for you can be rich. But he doesn't want you covetous. He didn't want covetous means riches have you. They possess you. Amen. The love of money separates the material of money from its spiritual origin. So let's define economics again. Economy is just managing a household. Simple definition. Today we would define economics as the management of a household, a business, or a city, or etc., as we talked about last week. One dictionary definition of economy is the thrifty and efficient use of material resources. Economics is both the management and development of material and monetary resources. Let's say that together. Economics is both the management and development of material and monetary resources. So in other words, you manage and you develop it. What God entrusts you with. Material goods or money. Monetary resources. Economy is also defined as the careful use of resources. Economics is the science and common sense of how people use money. We are to use these resources with a goal of productivity with minimal waste. See, God is extravagant, but he's not wasteful. Now let's review the first three principles we shared last week. First principle is biblical economics is the principle of creation. Everybody say creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. See, God's a creator. God created all the wealth, all the resources of the earth. When our Heavenly Father created the heavens and the earth, he put in the earth everything we needed. So you just think about that for a minute. Just think about and stew on that for a minute. Everything you need is here on the earth. And he made it for you. And we shared last week, I'll share it again. Kenneth Copeland said, he got a revelation of it where in Psalms where it says God will lead you to your wealthy place. There's a wealthy place for you. It's where everything is needed. You have a full supply, abundant provision. Now, the revelation he got was, he said, God has made you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. He's made you wealthy. God ain't waiting for you to get wealthy. He's already made you wealthy. When Jesus rose from the dead, prosperity became a part of your inheritance in Christ. When you came in Christ, he already has a plan for your prosperity and your wealth. So you don't have to try to figure it out and get it. You have to discover it from God, download it, and be obedient and faithful to it, to walk it out and work it out. Amen. See, prosperity is not a money message. It's a faith and obedience message. Amen. Most people go off when they think, well, God's going to make me rich and God's going to get me rich. No, you're just thinking money. But it's tied to your faith and obedience. If you be willing and serve him, Job 36 says, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But the condition is if you obey him and serve him. So it's obedience and it's faithful or faith-filled service to the Lord. That means it's just how God will honor you as you honor him with your faith and your obedience. Somebody say glory to God. So he created all these things and put them on the earth, everything we needed, all the wealth, money, and need is here on the earth. We need wisdom from God on how to do three things. To get it out, get the wealth out, how to use it, because if you don't, you'll abuse it. You'll misuse it. And then how to manage it in a manner that pleases him and helps other people. Amen. Because if you squander and mismanage your money, it doesn't help people, especially if you die or you pass on. There's no legacy left. There's no money left. We gotta have chicken dinners and barbecues to raise money to put you in the ground. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Y'all here with me? Yes. I'm not saying, but see, chickens shouldn't give their life for the church and for the Christian. I'm not going to go there. Praise God. Second principle we call is the principle of individual responsibility. Everybody say it with me, individual. Responsibility. So every person and every member of a family and every person in the church family accepts this responsibility. So we are each responsible for what we do with our worship. That's our service, obedient acts of worship, our tithes, offering, giving. It's a part of your worship lifestyle. You can't separate your money from your raising your hands and worshiping God and serving God. You serve God with your time, your talent, and your treasure, and your testimony. your walk, your lifestyle, your conduct and manner of living, your work, your home responsibilities, your commitments to upkeep the home and manage the home. Amen. Through your job, vocation, career, your assignments, whatever, in your witness. That means everybody's responsible to manage their witness, their testimony of Christ's love and Christ's light and Christ's life in your life. Amen. All right. And then third principle of biblical economics is the principle of the family. Everybody say family. So you have individual responsibility before you have family responsibilities. And so we all have, as Christian believers and Christ followers, two families that we're responsible to and in. We have two families. First, your natural family, and then your spiritual family. So you can look at individual responsibility and family responsibility as this. You're responsible to that family, but you're responsible for yourself. Amen. You've got to contribute and bring value to that family, either if it's the natural family or the spiritual family. Amen. Every Christian needs a pastor and a church family. A Christian without a church family is like an orphan. See, the family is the primary economic unit. So you got to help manage the family business. And as we said last week, you know, if you can do number one and number two on your own without assistance, you can change your own clothes. You can walk, talk, eat. That begins your level of responsibility. Amen. That should. It's a shared responsibility. Amen. Somebody say, glory to God. And so you share responsibility. You just don't lay up and let everybody else take care of you, because that's what too often happens, and we breed a culture of irresponsibility. Children and grandchildren should have chores if they're living under your roof. Amen. Or if they're old enough, like I said, if they can do number one and number two, if you need interpretation of that, I'll tell you after service. Without assistance, and you can change your clothes and feed yourself, then you should have responsibility of something. Amen. Amen. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, now notice them, the family. Family unit starts when two people are legally, lawfully married in the eyes of God. Amen. Be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So in the natural family, everybody in the family is supposed to carry out their part to construct or build up and contribute. That means to provide for the building up and the management of the physical and financial assets of that family. Everybody's charged to manage well the creation of wealth, the generating income and increase, managing disposal or discretionary income wisely God's way. See, if the house, the money's all divided, and he money, she money, your money, my money, then it's hard to come together. Amen. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching through it. Amen. Praise God. See, disposable income is just not for us to consume only and keep to ourselves only, but we also give generously to others in need as the Lord directs and instructs us. Because Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Amen. So we don't just work for a living. We work also for giving. If you only just working for a living, that means all your money is just consumed by you, then that's kind of out of line with Scripture. Amen. Amen. You're supposed to be a contributor, not just a consumer. Now, both the natural and spiritual family, the economic foundation of unit of the economic unit should center around those four things. And we read it in Proverbs. The reference is Proverbs 6, 24 through 25. It talks about the ant. The ant teaches us planning and preparation that should take place for present and future needs. Everybody's involved in the plan. Everybody works the plan. Amen? Now, if you delegated responsibility for somebody to manage the checkbook or to be the bill payer as far as the administrative piece, the other people are still responsible and accountable. Because sometimes you hear people say, well, my wife does all the money stuff, or my husband does all the money, man. And they try to abdicate themselves of responsibility. No, they're part of that economic unit. They have a vital part to play, to partner with the person that's the point person that handles all the bills. Because if they don't, what happens? Irresponsibility will breed unfaithful, unfocused, not even praying for the person who has to deal with, you know, especially if you got bills behind and people calling you, you know, they got to deal with all the pressure and all the burden. Amen. It's a shared responsibility. Amen. It's a laboring together. The scripture tells us, even in the church context, if one member suffers, what? All the members suffer with it. And in the natural family, if the parents are behind, then they need to get in, team up with the kids, hallelujah, to ensure that, hey, we get things back on course and back in line. We work together. So just like the ants, they do. They work together, plan and preparing for present and future needs. Second, the rock rabbit teaches us that that we need to have some level of security and protection for our family. So it's no good to drive a, you know, $800 a month car and you don't have insurance. Well, I can't pay my car payment. Well, get a car payment with full coverage insurance, because if you get knocked off the scene, who's going to take care of your family? Amen. 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 And have life insurance. I mean, when in the corporate world, a lot of times people, well, I don't want to have life insurance. I don't want to. And then when something tragic happens, we had one time someone got killed, shot in the head by a robber, and they dead and gone in 5 minutes. And then next thing you know, the guy didn't have insurance, didn't even have medical insurance. He had a wife and three kids. But guess what? We had to raise chicken dinners and pay the bill on the funeral just to get him buried in the ground because he didn't have insurance. Amen. You got to think with the concept, we got to protect this house. So goal should be getting some life insurance in place, health insurance, get some retirement things going. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then of course, the locust talks about teamwork. Teaches us teamwork. That means locusts don't have a captain or ruler, but they work together as a team. That's what a family does. It's a team. A church family is a team. That means teamwork makes the dream work. Together, everyone achieves more. That means we're all on the same page. We're all rowing the same. We're rowing the boat the same way. We're not rocking the boat. Amen. We're working together as a team. Everybody has a part to play on the team. Amen. So the local, there should be team chemistry working at the house. You can get some things done. Psalms 133 tells us very beautifully that behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. For it is like the ointment or the anointing that runs down the beard of Aaron from the top of his head to the beard to the border of the skirts. And he said, and it's like the dew of Hermon that's on the grass in the morning. He said, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, why does he say that? But he said, where there's unity and harmony and synergy, there's the blessing in manifestation. And it produces two things: power, the anointing, burden you, moving, yoke, destroying, power of God, and pleasure. How can you make it pleasant in the house? Everybody working together. Everybody rowing. Not one or two people rocking a boat or the kids rocking a boat because they're not along with the ride. They just want to be freeload. Well, praise the Lord. Preaching real good, Pastor. You doing good? All right. Fourth is the spider. The spider represents hard work and smart work because spiders know how to get in the smallest of places. The Bible says they get in the king's court. How did they get in there? They were smart. How are you going to get to reach your financial goals? You can't just work hard. You got to work smart. You got to put wisdom to work and say, Lord, how do I cut some time on this investment? How do I get around this? You got to work smart, and you got to work hard. That means diligence, dedication, but also devotion to walk in the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And so let's get into the fourth principle. Now write it down because it may not seem like it'll apply, but I'm going to give you some insights here in just a second. Fourth principle, we're just going to cover two excellence today. Praise the Lord. Fourth biblical principle of economics is the principle of human imperfection. Say it with me, human imperfection. Now, it doesn't seem like it fits, but it does. So please put it in there. Human imperfection. Romans 3:23-24 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So man is a sinner and needs God. All are imperfect in our human form, right? I think we would agree with that. Every man or woman born on this earth needs God. We are humanly imperfect. So, with that being said, no economic system. We mentioned three types last week: capitalism, communism, socialism last week, will make a man a better man. So no man can be changed or transformed by an economic system unless they are transformed from sinner to saint by the Lord Jesus Christ. No economic system can change or transform man's nature. No economic system can change the ills of society. Too often we're told, or it's been advertised to us through different media forms, that if we elect the right person in a political office, if we subscribe to the right political philosophy, or align with the right party, and then the world around us will be a better place. And everybody shouts and even cries, oh, that person got elected. But you notice, if you've been alive the last 20 years and awake, nothing's really changed. See, we live in some sort of utopia if we just get the right person, we vote the right party. That means we transfer our trust to a party. But what the scripture says, in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness is a God thing, a godly thing, a spiritual thing. Sin is a bad thing, a reproachful thing. That means morality is connected to spirituality, which will lead to economic ruin or economic success. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then when I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. What is he saying to us? You got to repent of sin. It's first spiritual, then financial. If you're behind, if poverty has gripped you like a vice grip, you got to repent of it. That's the start of turning things around. Brother Copeland said one time, he told us when we were in a meeting, he said he was behind $1 million deficit. TV bills, expensive, right? TV bills behind in his ministry. And he's going to God, and he said, God, I need $1 million, need $1 million, $1 million, $1 million. You know how to get desperate. Man, you're throwing Hail Marys up to heaven. God, you got to catch this. And so he's down there. No, I need $1 million, $1 million, $1 million. And the Lord said, no, you don't need. He said, you don't need your. He said, your problem is you don't need $1 million. I said, excuse me? I'm looking at the notes. I'm looking at the bills. I need $1 million. He said, you don't need $1 million, because if I give you $1 million, you'll be behind in a short period of time, another $1 million behind. He said, but there's a spiritual issue in your ministry that you haven't dealt with, and you need to deal with that. And when he did, the $1 million came. Remember, prosperity is grace. Prosperity is spiritual. Amen. So it's human effect. Brother Hagin shares the time, and others shared the time when they were on board in the state. They went through a financial famine for 5 years. What happened? Kind of like we talked last week a little bit about honor. They weren't honoring Brother Hagin, the man of God, the man head of the ministry, him and Miss Aretha. They had gone 5 years without giving them a pay raise. This thing dried up like a hot summer month. Dry. It was drought in the ministry, struggling. As soon as one guy stood up by the Spirit of God and said, what have we done for Brother Hagin in 5 years? He said, we haven't given him a raise. He said, I think we need to take care and honor the man and woman of God. They did that. Guess what? The floodgates came open, and the finances came running and flowing in. Amen. Everybody says first spiritual, then financial. 1 Samuel 2:30 says it this way in the New Living Translation. Therefore, the Lord your God, the God of Israel, said, I promised that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priest, but I will honor those who honor me. That's the honor principle. And I will despise those who think lightly of me. So if God set people in office, we have to honor that person in that office. That's why he tells us to pray for the leaders and those in authority. Amen. Our government, local, and nation have attempted to try to make us believe that they are our savior. But they're not, of course, obviously. Government will never be man's saviors. It's part of the fallen system. Amen. We can't look to a politician or a political system of government to say, that's our answer, that's our savior, that's our deliverer. No, Jesus Christ is only worthy to be proclaimed as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Last one, and we'll close with this, is a principle, and everybody get ready to groan. The principle, fifth biblical principle of economics is a principle of work. Everybody say, All right, work. Everybody say, work. Genesis 2:15, we find, what did he do? He said, took man and put him, that's Adam, first man ever created, put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Tend and keep it. So the word tend, I looked this up, I got it here. Sorry. Here it is. The word tend here literally means to work. So we can say that he gave Adam a job before he even had a wife. Most folk want a wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, all this other stuff going on. They ain't got no job. Get to work. Well, praise the Lord. The principle of work has been established since the beginning of creation. It would seem that working, I'm just reading the notes here, were just one of many ways where God designed, man was designed to fulfill God's plan for our lives, by which we are to glorify him on the earth. Other translations say it this way, to cultivate and to guard it. Good News Bible. ESV says to work and to keep it. NIV says to work it and take care of it. You get the picture. Ecclesiastes 3:11 through 13 says, God, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work God does from the beginning to the end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, for it is the gift of God. Psalms 90, verse 17 says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9, the Apostle Paul even said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are laborers together with God. So work and having a good work ethic is really strong in the Word of God. I'm not talking about being a workaholic where you center your whole life and identity and existence around your work. Work is what you do, your assignment, your natural and spiritual vocation. It is what you're called to labor in, both spiritually and naturally. Your work is what is designed to supply and support your primary economic unit, your family, not the other way around. The work is to support the family, not the family support the work. Chew on that for a little bit. You'll get a concept of that. Sometimes we inverted it. Work is important to God and should be important to you, but more important to your relationship with the Lord and your family. Amen. There are works of God, and God is still at work in and through our lives. Second, there are works of Jesus, and his works reveal the Father, he said when he was on the earth. Third, there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. We all have work to do. Amen. Are you doing your work? See, we are to understand why we are to work, meaning finding our purpose and following his plan for our natural and spiritual work. We must clearly conceive how we are to work. That means we shouldn't take a job unless God clears it. Because he gives you assignment, and it starts with a place called there. That's why he sets members in the church, and he sends you to that job and says, go there. Most people try to get the job out there instead of going here. And said, Lord, what is my job? What is my work? Where am I going to get my material and monetary resources from? Because you got to be in faith looking for a job or getting a job. And then stay in faith while you're on that job. That's right. Amen. Because you're on assignment. What you do matters to God and us as the people of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And then when you get to work, you work hard. What does working hard mean? Diligence, dedication, and doing the best you can. I'm not talking about sweating and toiling and struggling and working overtime and not being able to get sleep and all that stuff. No, that's insane stuff. Workaholic stuff. I'm talking about working hard. That means you're diligent to be a good worker. You're dedicated to that company or that business or that firm. You are doing the best you can to the glory of God while you're there. Amen? And you do that by showing up on time, showing up prepared and ready, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, attitudinally, to work. You're not coming there to take breaks and look at your phone and drift and sneak and play games on the internet and do all that stuff. Amen. You're there to work, work as unto the Lord. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. And you're working hard, you're working smart. That means you're working wisely and you're efficiently and effectively. You're allowing God to guide and guard and govern you on your job, to tell you when to shut your mouth and not gossip with everybody else. Not to get involved in the water cooler talk and everybody's telling ugly off-color jokes. Amen. Come on now. You're not getting in on social media and running your mouth in the gossip trail. Amen. You're allowing God to guide, guard, and govern you. You're working smart. Somebody say glory to God. You're being a learner. You're a listener. You're teachable. You're coachable. You're contributing energy and adding value to others every day. You're saying, Lord, how am I add value? It may be a part-time job. You say, how am I going to add value to them? And the same thing about your job here. Your assignment here. Your work here. How am I going to add value? That's usually one of my prayers and part of my preparation. Lord, help me to teach and feed and add value to people. Amen. Because I don't want to see them struggle any longer. I don't want to see them stagnant any longer. I want to add something that helps them grow. Do something, say something that will lift their spirit to help them be encouraged. Somebody say glory to God. That's my work. But some people treat church work like, they call it volunteer mindset, which is, volunteering is good in its core sense, but the mentality is not good because you think, well, I don't have to do this. I'm not paid to do this. But he said, do all as unto the Lord. Do it all as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all as unto the Lord, heartily as unto the Lord. Somebody said, glory to God. So the New Testament scriptures and instructions teach us not only about living in the light of our session, but also expressing our salvation in our work for Christ. So it's very difficult for people to see the Jesus that's really legitimate through your life if you're lazy, you idle, you negligent, you're not even busy for God, even in the natural sense or in the spiritual sense, in the kingdom. Everybody say, woo-hoo. See, the Old Testament people under Nehemiah's leadership rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in an amazing short time. How much can we do together? Nehemiah 4:6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire world was joined together up to the half of its height. And for the people had a mind to work. Today, many people have a mind to be blessed. They have a mind to be received from God. That's nothing wrong with that. They have a mind to be encouraged, a mind to feel good about themselves. Nothing wrong with that. But how many people have a mind to work? See, if you stop and think about it, everything, absolutely everything you enjoy in life is a result of someone's worth. Is anybody stop breathing in here? You breathe in the air? You enjoy the air you breathe? Who created the air? God did. What about the sunshine? I mean, the clouds was hanging down a little bit earlier, but I can see it's peeking out a little bit. Amen. What about the sunrise and sunset? Who made that? Who made the trees that some of us that enjoy apples or oranges or pears or peaches? Where do you get those from? Trees that God created. Amen. How many of us like forgiveness of our sins? We can repent and go to God and get the slate clean. Amen. What about, who did that for us? Did Lord Jesus Christ? Through his blood, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. How many of us have a cell phone? Man, some of us are tied to it. Amen. What about a vehicle? What about to drive? A chair to sit in? Everybody sitting down. I don't see anybody standing up. What about a sandwich to eat probably this afternoon? Somebody worked. Ephesians 2:10, Amplified says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, so that we can do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking the paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working, at work in us." There's a lot of work going on. Work and work ethic is really strong in the Bible. You know the word retire is not in the Bible? You may retire from a job or a career. In one sense of the word, you can say, "I retired from Church's Chicken." But, you know, that not in one sense of the word, the definition. But you never retire from working. Are you listening to me? And you can't retire from the will of God. Because as long as you're alive, there's something God wants you to work in and work out. Praise the Lord. See, our Father God, friends, has, and Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit all have work, a work nature. Their work nature should be demonstrated in our healthy, balanced work nature as well. We should work. Everybody look at somebody next to you and say, "You need to go to work." Okay, so I need to dismiss so you can go to work. But no, I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. See, on a job, in a business concept that produces and generates wealth. I'll be working in and on something. In your family responsibilities. Marriage is work. Family is work. House and upkeep of a house or apartment and the profitability of that house or apartment requires what? Work. In the church, in our faithful service of our time, talent, and treasure, testimonies to benefit and build up the church, man, it requires people at work. The communities and the world around us to advance and increase God's kingdom requires work to impact and increase the kingdom influence. Now, last scripture, 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read it off the screen. We can all read it together. I'm going to look at it real closely because this is a warning against idleness and not working. Because you, one of the things that Brother Copeland said, and I heard him say it yesterday on the Believer's Voice of Victory Network, he was talking about faith and he was talking about having to lose 10 pounds. And if you say something long enough, he said that to Minister Comp, he said, if you say something long enough where it gets in their heart, then it can snare you or trap you. And too often, Christians get into the context of, "Well, I don't have to work. I just live by faith," or "I live." No. You need to think differently about that. Don't put that in your heart. So some people don't even like work. Let me tell you something real quick. This is pastoral. I'm putting my pastoral cape on now, but I always have it on. But I'm just I'm being real serious about it. If you don't like going to your job, then something needs to change in you. Or you need to allow the Lord to transition you off that job into a job. Everybody needs to go to work, excited to go to work. With, I call it, fire in your belly. Wanting to get up, and I know it's a daily grind, but get up and go to work. Amen. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother. Now, let's look at the instructions. Who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received of us. For you know yourselves how we ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you. Now, how was he defining disorderly? Nor did we eat anyone bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night, that we might not be burdened to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he what? Keep going. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly manner, not working. How does he define it? Not working at all, but are busybodies. Because we know, we say it in a local, colloquial expression, it's not in the Bible, but an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And when you don't have nothing to do, or you choose to do nothing, then you drift off into different things. Amen. Amen. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Why? Because when you're busybody, you get in everybody's business and you stir up stuff. So as for you, brethren, we do not grow weary in doing well. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Amen. Isn't it time to go to work? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.